And breakfast didn't happen for me this morning. Normally, I don't eat breakfast on Sunday mornings. I don't feel comfortable doing that. I feel like I'm nervous enough as it is. I just want to focus on it. And so this morning, have you ever, several years ago, I did nothing but have reading glasses. Have any of you been done the reading glass thing, you know, where you've got, you know, you go down to the dollar store and you get as many reading glasses as you can because you keep losing them? And so for years, I was doing the reading glass thing. You know, they do that commercial with the person walking around with reading glasses on their head, and they have another pair in their hands. That was me. I hate to admit that. And so finally, my wife said, you know, you need to have your vision checked. You haven't done that in for like forever. But I've discovered that now you look fuzzy right now without these glasses on. Sometimes you look fuzzy even with them on because I get them really dirty. I don't know how I do that. But anyway, you look fuzzy. You need a lens to kind of focus on. And this week, we're starting a new series, and it's called Choose Joy. It's the idea of making the decision that, hey, in spite of everything that's going on, I will choose joy. The songs that we chose this morning, the idea was to recognize that if God is a God of love, if God is all-powerful, if God is sovereign, then whatever it is I'm going through right now, whatever it is I'm facing right now, God is sovereign. He's got this. He wasn't surprised by whatever happened to you this week that you were surprised by. So he wasn't surprised by that. Why? Because he's God. He understands it. And he's got this. And sometimes it's the idea of recognizing, you know what, my problems aren't really that big a deal. I get that. But here's the deal. They're your problems. And so it is a big deal. And it's a big deal to your Father. Why? Because he loves you. He's perfect in every way. He loves you. He doesn't say, that's just a little thing. Forget that. Don't worry about it. No, he's concerned for you. He loves you and he cares about you. And so this week as we kick off the series, normally when I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, I just begin in the beginning of the book and end at the ending. But this particular letter to the church at Philippi that we're going to be looking at needs a lens. And there's a focus of this passage that we're going to look at today is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And so that's fully into the letter, but Paul writes here, and it seems like he's also quoting a hymn, a song that the early church was singing. It's the idea of reminding ourselves of the truth of God. That's why we sing. This past week, I work with Good News Club, and we go into the Kenwood Elementary School, and we teach. And one of my jobs is to teach them songs to help them memorize Scripture. And you know, here's one you guys all know, not Scripture, okay? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You guys know that tune. Why? And how many of you, when you were in grade school, you know, you're singing that song to yourself to remember what's the next letter? And you, so you get, you, why? That was me. I don't know if it was you, but that was me. I'm singing the song so I can remember things. So if I can put things to a melody, you know, if Kelly would just give me the grocery list to a song, I got it. Then I wouldn't forget anything. We just use text messaging now. But anyway, so the idea is simply, how do you remember things? Well, Paul is revealing in the church in this particular passage that there were some songs that were already generating in the church, and these were songs to help them remember the truth about God. The songs that we sang this morning, the songs that we're going to sing in a bit, all of those point to the truths we know about God. He is a good, good Father. I don't know what you experience in terms of your worldly father, but Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father is a good Father. He cares for you. He's concerned. And so we'll be looking at this passage. But think about it. Jesus was in heaven. Jesus was the Son of God. He was there from the beginning. And so he's in heaven, and he's looking at the mess the world is in. Now, if he's looking today at this mess, it would be, yes, startling. But in that day, he was looking at a Jewish nation that was being ruled by the Roman nation. He was looking at the church who the body of Christ, the Israelites, they had established a religion and practices, and they had burdened the people. They'd kind of created a system of if you do really good, then God's going to love you. And that was totally not what God wanted to do. He wanted to display his love through the body of Israel. He wanted to display it through the nation of Israel. And they weren't doing it. And it was a mess. There was also a mess because the Roman government was there. And they were ruling by authority and power. And it was a mess. And Jesus looked at all this and still came. Why would he come? Well, it's because of the joy. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Scripture informs us, this is why he came, for the joy set before him. For the joy, he knew that he was going to go through something, a difficulty, a hard time, but for the joy set before him, the completion of his goal, scorning its shame, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where was he when all this started? He was at the throne room. He was already there. He was already the Son of God. He was from the beginning. But he stepped out of the throne room and he stepped into our planet. And he came here to complete the work the Father had set before him. And guess what? That brought him great joy. Have you ever finished a job like washing the dishes? I mean, something as simple as the dishes are clean and the sink's empty and all the dishes are put away and everything's done, and you look at the kitchen and it looks done and it's finished. And I know then a kid comes in and drops something in there. I get that. But let's just for the moment, you find joy in the fact that you've completed this. You step back from, you've been working all day outside of your house, cleaning up, getting ready for finally cold weather. Thank you, Lord. For cooler weather, I know that some of you prefer hot weather, and we'll pray for you, okay, because it's going to be cool in heaven, I'm just telling you. You'll have to wear a sweater in heaven, okay, but you get all that work done, and you're hot, and you're sweaty, and everything, but you step back, and you look at the work that you've done, and you say, you take joy in that. I did that, it's finished, it's good, it looks good. Jesus looked at our situation, and he knew that if he walked through this, there would be joy on the other side. And in the midst of it, he could find joy. Why? Because the Father was with him through everything. The task was hard. It took dedication. But in the completion of this, he found joy. Even in the completion of it, in the work of it, he found joy. So let's read this passage. Like I say, part of it's like a song of the early church. And when you have it in your Bible, it may even be kind of in poetic form, but I'm not going to sing it. I haven't got a song for you. Sorry, okay? All right? And some of you are saying, thank goodness. Okay, so here we go. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used on to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him, lifted him up to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's an incredible thing. You know, he starts this whole passage, and he's speaking to the church. Never forget this. He's speaking to Christ followers. He's not talking to people outside the church. One of the reasons why, you know, that so many people did such a good job kind of redoing the front foyer is we're getting ready for company. You ever do that, you know? And we're getting ready for company. And one of that thing is to say, hey, look, we want to invite you in. And so one of the things that we're focusing on out there is the idea of creating an inviting place that people can hang out and talk and visit with one another. We want people that are new here to get connected here. And the best way they can get connected, sometimes it's amazing what you can do if you can put a cup of coffee in somebody's hand and they tend to open up a little bit more. It's the idea. So, but here, this letter is written, though, to the body of Christ. He's talking to believers, and he says, in your relationships with one another, he sets the tone. He's creating a lens to read everything that we're going to read in the book of Philippians. Everything that we're going to read, we're going to recognize that part of what Paul's trying to do is saying, in your relationships, Now, relationships are hard. Here's the deal. Relationships are easy at a distance. At a distance, you look great, and so do I. Maybe not, okay? Okay, you get the idea. Relationships, but when they're up close and personal, you know, from a distance, you can't see everything. But when you're up close and personal, you smell my coffee breath, you know, you see the imperfections, you see, and guess what? I see yours. There's something hard about relationships when they get close. It's easier for me to like people I don't know. How about you? I can be nice to the guy who's driving down the road in front of me as long as he doesn't do something crazy, okay? Like cut me off, okay? But I'm just, confession is good. In your relationships with one another, here's the deal. We all get relationships. They get hard because we discover this. We find out that the person who I thought was going to rescue me or save me or support me through all this, who was going to just take over, and this would be, you know, that one special person. And then we find out up close and personal that they got issues too. It's frustrating. There was the young bride. She was standing outside the chapel, just as nervous as she could be. The church was full of people, and she was so nervous, and she didn't know what she was going to do. And she was, you know, just so anxious that she couldn't even let them open the doors. And everything's waiting for her. Everybody's waiting for her. It's the moment the wedding planner says, listen, just look at me. Look at me. You need to just focus. Here's the deal. When the doors open up, just look at the aisle. Don't look at anything else. Just look at the aisle and just walk down the aisle. And when you look up, don't look at all the people. Just look at the altar at the very front of the church. Look at the altar and walk toward that. And once you don't look at anybody else. And then look at him, the groom. Look at your groom. Look at your fiance, the one you're going to marry. Look at him and keep your eyes on all that. And just, so be quiet. Just don't be nervous about anything. Just look at the aisle. Then look at the altar, and then look at him. So they open the doors, and she starts walking in, and they could hear her whisper, "I'll alter him. I'll alter him." We all enter into relationships with our own idea of how marriage is going to transform me. I'm going to finally, I've met the person of my dreams, and everything's going to be perfect. And then what happens? We get closer and closer, and we start to see, you mean that's the way you do toothpaste? Not in my world. You know, that's the way you do laundry? Not in my world. That's the way you do this? Why? Because we all grew up with our own experiences. We all have our own baggage. We all have our own things. We all have our own issues. We look to people too often to rescue us. We make our problem their problem, and then do what? We expect them to fix it. Isn't that what we do? I mean, you think about it. I love it when people say, "Hey, Pastor, did you notice?" And then usually it's a problem. And you need, what's the implication? You need to fix it. That's your problem now. Whoa. You found the problem. You take ownership with the problem. You know, if you find it, you do it. You fix it. You can fix it. You're capable. You're capable people. And you're smart and all that kind of thing. But what do? We make our problem their problem and then expect them to fix it. Paul understood and expected that relationships are going to have challenges. Paul understood that every relationship we have, if we get closer, it's going to create some problems. Why? Because we see the imperfections in the other people. And they see ours. Paul understood it. So relationships that get worked out and worked through, here's what happens. Here's this. Every relationship needs work. And you have to work it out and work through it. You have to work it out and work through it. Every relationship any relationship that gets worked out and worked through needs an adult. Somebody's got to be more mature. And you can't be mature, you can't act like an adult and take on that attitude. Well, okay, well, fine, I'll be the adult in this situation. You just disqualified yourself by saying that. Being the adult means you're more mature. You respond in a way that nurtures the relationship, because your relationships with one another are important. Because if they get worked out, what's the other thing that happens? Relationship that work out, they also look easy from a distance, don't they? Have you ever seen people with that great relationship, you know, the husband and wife or two co-workers? They just seem to get along and they just kind of connect. And you think, wow, if my wife were like that or my husband were like that, well, then we'd have a perfect relationship too. From a distance, it looks easy. The other day I walked in and Dad was watching a guy play the guitar. And I play the guitar. I play at it. And he was playing some classical music. And I mean, he was playing a sonata by somebody, okay? And it was remarkable. He looked like he was just barely moving his hands and his other fingers and stuff, but I knew, because of what I know about the guitar, I knew that he didn't get there overnight. It's something that he rehearsed and worked hard at. Relationships are like that. They look easy. They're hard work. They take effort. They take effort. Now, here's why it's so important. They send a message too. And that's it. Relationships that get worked out and worked through, they send a message, especially for Christ followers. If you're a Christ follower and God works through you and works out the problem and your relationship begins to flow and looks good, here's the deal. It sends a message. It sends a message that we have a relationship with God. It sends a message. And Paul's concerned about that. And he goes on, he says, every relation, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Literally, you can translate that to have the mind of Christ. In working through and working out our relationships, we must have the mind of Christ. We've got to have the mind of Christ. You say, well, hold it, wait, how does that work? When those relationships reflect that we have the mind of Christ, those relationships portray a message. They declare that Jesus died. He came. He's the Son of God. He's living. He rose from the dead, and he's living in me. He's transforming me. The Word of God was not given to us just for information. It's given to us for transformation. He's called so that we might have the mind of Christ. And Paul says it in another place in 1 Corinthians, this passage up here. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Well, what does that look like? How is it that I have the mind of Christ? Well, Jesus talked about it in terms of the Holy Spirit. He said that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. When you prayed to receive Christ, you received the presence of the Holy Spirit. And John tells us about this in his gospel, how Jesus described, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to testify about me, Jesus. He's going to tell you everything about me. So if you're a Christ follower, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. So the Holy Spirit is going to testify about you. You can find that in John chapter 15, verse 26. He's going to guide you into all the truth. He's not going to speak his own mind. He's not going to tell you his own opinions, that sort of thing. Why? Because he's listening to God and he's giving us everything that God reveals to him. And then he also says, he will glorify me. He's going to bring honor to me. Everything that the Holy Spirit says is going to bring honor and glory to Jesus and the Father as well. He's also, whatever he receives from me. So here's this idea that the Holy Spirit that's living inside of you as a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit is in constant communication with Jesus, and Jesus is revealing everything to him. It's crazy. Jesus even says in that conversation with his disciple, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal things you don't even know yet. He's going to speak into your life. The Holy Spirit present in you, the reality is that we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. But if that's true, then why do we do the things we do? Why is it that I'm always blowing up my relationships sometimes, or just choosing the wrong way? Why is, if I have the mind of Christ, why is it that I ignore his thoughts on the matter? Think about it. You all know the speed limit, don't you? Yeah, you know what the speed limit. We all have the mind of Kentucky or Tennessee Department of Transportation when we're driving down the highway. We all know what their mind is but we decide to do something else. You can understand fully what your boss wants you to do, or your spouse or your parent wants you to do, and yet you do something else. It's crazy. Paul is calling us out. He's reminding us. He's reminding us and encouraging us to have the mind of Christ and our relationships with others. Why? Because relationships that work get worked out and work through reveal, they send a message. They send a message. They proclaim the truth about Jesus, and they glorify God. When you say, boy, if he's spending that much time on just this one verse, we're going to have some problems later. This verse is the most critical part of this. If you read the rest of this without catching this, Paul is saying, look, our relationships, and when we work through them and work out the problems in our relationships, it sends a message about the truth of God. You know, there are some things about me that when it changes, people see who? Not Ken. They see Jesus Christ. I know Ken. He's not capable of that. That must be the Holy Spirit living inside of him. There are things about you and I that if they changed, here's the question. What is it about you that if it changed, people who know you best would say, there is a God and he's alive? Don't answer that out loud. And don't elbow anybody. But relationships that get worked out and worked through send a message. They proclaim the truth about Jesus Christ, and they glorify God. They bring glory to God, and they bring joy. See, Paul is calling this whole passage. He's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, and he's sitting in prison. And his heart, he's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He's there. And people are worried about him because he's in prison thinking he's going to die. And all he can do is say, hey, look, be filled with joy. Why? Because for the joy set before me, I can endure whatever I need to face. Why? Because Jesus did that for me. Jesus looked at my situation and realized how hopeless it was and knew that without me coming as a Savior, without Jesus coming as a Savior, Ken is going to die and go to hell and be separated from God. And Jesus looked at that and realized it would bring great joy to endure the cross so that you and I could have a relationship with God. Relationships that get worked out, they do this. Let's go on to the next part of this passage. Who being in the very nature God, Jesus set the example. He set the example in every relationship. So here it is. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Now, I want to move real quickly because I know that I've overstayed. What I want to be clear about with this passage: Jesus was already God. You read part of this, you read the next half of this, and you get this idea that somehow there's something going on. Jesus was, from the very beginning, was Creator God. The Bible, John says it in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14. He says this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to fulfill the form of a servant in human flesh. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12. I'm sorry if I'm jumping too far, Jerry. I don't know if I've messed you up. But here we go. Jump ahead. Just move ahead. Go. Give me another screen. Keep going. Not that far. Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. All right. So here's what happened. He humbled himself before God. In that first part of that passage, he's simply this. He humbled himself before God. And what did God do? God exalted him. He humbled himself before God, and God exalted him. Listen, in almost every one of our relationships, the broken parts are simply this. Well, here's what needs to happen, is I need to humble myself before God. I need to humble myself and empty myself. God, Jesus emptied himself. Why? So that he could become our Savior, so that he could reach us, so that he could reach. And so he set the example for you and I. In every relationship, what does it require? It requires that I humble myself. Now, please don't use this as a weapon, because this is what some of you will do. You'll take that and say, hey, you heard Pastor Ken. You need to humble yourself. That's not what I said. In every relationship, I have to humble myself and serve the other person. This might help. Okay, now here's think of it. Let me back up a little bit. Don't go there yet, okay? Okay, so God exalted Jesus, okay? Now, you say, well, hold on, wait. He was already the Son of God. What do you mean exalted? Is this some sort of promotion? No, he was already the fullness of God. That's what Paul talked about in those early verses. He's the fullness of God. He's every bit God. But somehow, once he pushed through, once he worked through and suffered on the cross and died for us and was resurrected, somehow through all that, the joy and even the joy of the Father, he was exalted. He was raised. It was like this, okay? Maybe this will help, okay? Remember this? Remember these guys? Okay, there we go. Remember them? It's Rafiki and Simba. That's right, Simba. Okay, Rafiki. Okay, or maybe better picture is the next one. This is the most recent release. Okay, now, here was what was going on. Simba and Rafiki. Simba is the king. He's the rightful king, correct? Nothing could change that except the circumstances that were going on in the movie. But he was the rightful king. He didn't see himself as the king, did he? No. But he had to work through. He had to struggle. Notice this. What did he do? He ran away. Okay? I'm not ready to cross over yet. Back up. Okay? All right? Okay? So he ran away. Now let me stop a minute. This is an analogy. And some analogies break down. That's a little bit of a breakdown. He ran away. Jesus didn't run away. Okay? But Simba did. He ran away. That's what we do a lot of times when we want to escape the problem, right? I don't want to go low. I don't want to surrender myself to this. I'm not willing to work through this. I just want to walk away from it. And if you're thinking about walking away from whatever it is you're facing right now, don't. God wants to work through you and work it out through you, because there's a joy that's waiting on the other side of that. There's a joy that's waiting in the midst of that. And Simba was the king, but he was living like he wasn't. He was a nobody. Now, he had to humble himself. He had to admit his part and his wrongness. Now, there's another part where the analogy breaks down. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was innocent. But the main thing, the focus I want you to see, is Simba had to humble himself and recognize that he's running from his true destiny. Rafiki is his spiritual advisor. And I know there's a lot of other kind of spiritual stuff going on that's wrong, okay? But Rafiki was telling him, this is who you are. This is who you are. And now I've just crossed over. Who are you? Who are you? Throughout this passage, Paul has been talking to Christ followers, and he is calling you and I to the hard work in relationships, that we would work through them and work them out. And Paul reminds us that we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to, we have the mind of Christ, and he's saying this. Listen, here's what I would say, and if I could do it like Rafiki, stop running from your own identity. This is who you are. If you are a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit came into you and said, you are my child. The Holy Spirit came into you and occupied you. You have become part of the kingdom of God. And the reality is that the kingdom of God sets conventional wisdom on its ear. And the creator of all creation came down. He humbled himself to reach you, to demonstrate his love for you and you and all of us. And you said yes. And you became his follower, his disciple, and so much more. Listen to what John chapter 1, verse 12 says. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Say it with me. Children of God. Say it. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You have the mind of Christ. You have the presence of Christ. God is calling you to find joy in the midst of the battle and find joy in the midst of the hard work of working through. You are a child. This is who you are. You are loved. You are loved. You are valued. You're made new. You're forgiven. You're rescued and you're healed. And you may not see all that right now. You say, hold up, Ken, I'm not healed. You don't understand the brokenness that's on the inside of you. You don't understand the trouble I'm facing. I get that, but here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is living in you, and he's going to work through you and in you and work it out. Don't run from it. Don't escape. Try to run away. But instead, know that there's joy on the other side of this. There's joy in the midst of working through this. Yes, it's hard work. But Jesus did what? He humbled himself, and what did God do? God exalted him. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him. See, this is what we want to do. We want to exalt ourselves, and we want somebody else to humble themselves. Well, I'll do it as soon as she does this. Well, I'm willing to do that. However, they're going to have to do this first. You're going to have to show me. It's your move. It's your move in the relationship. God is calling you. And he's saying, you have the mind of Christ. You're my child. You're the one that I went to the cross for. You're the one that I sent my son to die for. I love you that much. It's your move. God calls us this. He will exalt you. He will lift you up. It may seem that it will never ever happen, and it may feel as though it's just impossible, but I remind you what Jesus said multiple times: with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. As we study this book, this letter to the church at Philippi, we're going to continue to look through this lens of this narrative that whoever will humble themselves will be exalted by God. And they will find joy because they work through and they didn't escape from. Let's work through it. It's our move. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your grace and your love. God, there may be some this morning that simply need to say to you, God, I've been fighting you. I've been pulling back. I've been expecting other people to get down, to humble themselves, when in fact I'm the one that needs to humble myself. I pray that that if that's what you're putting on their heart right now, God, that they would pray to you and simply pray and say, Lord, show me how to humble myself in my relationship with fill in the blank so that I can see joy in that. There may be some this morning that simply are saying, I can't find any joy at all. I don't see how this is possibly going to. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak into their heart and say, there is joy there. You can't see it right now, but I promise you it's there. God, you know how it is. Jesus, especially, you know. We're living on planet Earth, and things are real. And you're asking us to believe. You're asking us to have hope. And it's hard to see with eyes of hope when we're dealing with the reality of our life right now. God, give us a glimmer of that hope. Give us a picture of what that might be like. God, help us to have the joy of Christ in knowing that we're submitting to you and trusting you and knowing that you're going to accomplish your purposes. God, I pray that this week it would be a time of that we just pray together. Maybe as a family, we just begin a small prayer together. Maybe it's, Lord, you know what it is. I pray, God, that we would find ways to take the first step in every relationship so that we work through it and work it out to bring glory to you, to bring glory to you. In Christ's name I pray. The worship team's going to come forward, and they're going to sing a song. It's a familiar one, the Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And the whole idea of this song is we're inviting the Holy Spirit to speak into this process. And we are inviting the Holy Spirit to affirm and to challenge what God has laid upon your heart. And I would encourage you, if you need to pray with your family, pray right there where you are. If you want to come forward and pray, then you come forward and pray. If there's someone you need to talk to, maybe you need to pray with your husband or your wife, whatever it is. But let's do it right now, okay?